We'll be reading the passage from 2 Corinthians, starting from the first chapter, first verse. If you'd like to follow along, if you're reading from the black Bibles in the pews in front of you, you can find the reference on page 1142. It'll also be shown on the screen behind me, and it's also in the leaflet that you were given out on your way in. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, from verse 1 to 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope is for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffer in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many.
Morning, friends. Good to be with you this morning. Well done for braving the cold and the rain. You know, I am excited because there's only 54 days to go. Only 54 days until the Olympics begin. Now, I don't know if you watch much of the Olympics, but Australians as a whole, we love the Olympics. You think about it, we're not in the top 10 of the world for much, really, economy, size, all that sort of stuff. But when it comes to the Olympics, we punch way above our weight. The Olympics make us feel great as a nation. In 2008, nearly 9 million Australians watched the first day at some point of the Olympics. That is astonishing. We love winners. We love those who go faster and higher and stronger, it seems to me. Now, just to prove my point, I might play a little game with you. So have a look at the screen. This is Who Am I? I want you to tell me who this is. You are allowed to answer. Someone want to tell me? Stephanie Rice. We know Stephanie Rice is the golden girl of the pool. Thank you, Ray Warren, and all the rest of the media. Two gold medals. We love her, draped in glory. She makes us feel great. We know all about her. Have a look at this. Who's this? I'm hearing crickets. No one knows, do they? Her name's Lara Davenport. She swam in the women's 4x200 meter relay in the heats. And we go, who cares? I mean, really, we don't know her name. The media doesn't hold her up as someone that we should recognize. She doesn't make us feel like a winner, even though, as it turns out, she was given a gold medal because her swim in the heats got us to the final. She didn't swim in the final, and the finalists won a gold medal. But there you go. Now, let's take it one step further. Who's this? If you don't remember, her name is Sally Robbins. Sally Robbins, unfortunately, nicknamed by the media, Lay Down Sally, because in the women's eights rowing in 2004 in Athens, the Australians were coming first, and she she said she couldn't go on, and she lay down in the boat like that in the middle of the race. She's become infamous with what it means to be weak, what it means to give up the antithesis of faster, higher, stronger, right? That's why she's famous. We love winners, we love success, we don't like weakness. And often that mode of thinking can carry across into the way that we view church or things Christian. So, there are lots of people who tweeted photos of the congregations here at St. Paul's during May Mission Month, especially when Stephen Lunga was here. Last week at 5 o'clock, it was standing room only. The building was absolutely packed. You could not find a seat. Lots of people posted photos and said, look at this. You went, a full building feels like a success. It feels like, yes, something of God must be happening there when it looks big. A couple of years ago, we had a service here on Boxing Day. After having two services in a row on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we had one service here on Boxing Day at 8 a.m. There were lucky to be 50 people here in this big, cold, rattly building on a cold Boxing Day. No one tweeted photos of that. We don't like the feeling of weakness. And if you're saying to yourself, well, maybe some think that about church, but not me. I mean, you know, there's other people think that. Then let me ask yourself this question. If you think about inviting a friend or a family member to church, do you hope that the church is packed and everything runs absolutely Mickey Mouse on that day? And if that's so, then why is that? Is it that you have a sense that if it's full, if it's all done really well, then God must be at work there? That's where you're seeing the power of God. If you've ever found yourself thinking that, then you'd get on well with the Corinthians. Today we're starting a new series of talks from the book of 2 Corinthians. And Paul writes this letter to a church that he founded because that church thinks he's a failure. They think that he's more Sally Robbins than Stephanie Rice. And what's happened is they've had some new teachers arrive in Corinth in the church since Paul was there. And these new teachers, their message sounds better, sounds like they'll have a better life. And the teachers themselves, their presentation of their message is better. They are more impressive. Their lives are more shiny. And they look at Paul and he just looks like a tragic has-been. He's been beaten up. He's been rejected in town after town. He can't even get back to Corinth on time when he says he would. He just looks like a hopeless loser. So how could he have anything to do with God and God's work or the power of God? And so Paul writes this letter. And this letter is a precious gift from God to us. Because as he writes, God, through Paul, turns our ideas of success and power completely on their head. As we go through this letter, God will show us time and time again that just like at the cross, when it looks like things are at their weakest, that is where God is at power doing his work. And Paul kicks off this idea straight off the bat in our passage today as he looks at the idea of comfort. You may have heard the word repeated a few times there in our passage. Most of us have got some idea what it means to experience comfort. Comfort food. Comfort stop. Comfort is to be relieved from hardship in some way, shape or form. And in the New Testament, the word comfort literally means a coming alongside a person, coming alongside. And in our passage, the word comfort appears 10 times out of the 30 times that it appears in the whole New Testament. A third of the uses are right here in our passage. So it's clearly a big deal to the Apostle Paul here. So as we go on this morning, I want to ask three questions about the comfort of God to this text. Firstly, Why do we need it? How do we get it? And why does God give it? The comfort of God. Why do we need it? Why do we need the comfort of God? The short answer, of course, is that hardship is Christian. Hardship is Christian. There is a view around, and you may have encountered it, that says that the Christian life should be an easier life. And some Christians hold this view. They say, well, look, Christ has won the victory over sin, the world, and the devil. And so Christians need to be those who walk in that victory. And if you become a Christian, then you can have your best life right now. Your life will be easier, your bank balance will be healthier, and your teeth will be whiter. Some Christians hold that view. Some attackers of Christianity, they say a similar thing, but from the other angle. They say, well, look, you Christians, you've given your whole lives over to this Christianity thing. If it really was true, then surely it would be working for you. I mean, surely it would be making a difference to the sorts of things that you're going through. But look, they say, look, bad things happen to me, and bad things seem to keep happening to you Christians, so why bother with the whole talk about Jesus? What difference does it make? And it seems that the Corinthian church thought the same thing about the Apostle Paul. These super apostles had come into the church in Corinth. They seem to be very impressive. Paul doesn't seem to be that impressive. Bad stuff's happening to him all the time. So how could he be a messenger of the victorious Lord Jesus? And to all of these sorts of views, Paul has an answer here in the passage. And his answer is that suffering is real for the Christian. See what he says. Look with me, verse 3. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm," says Paul, "because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so you share in our comfort." You see what Paul's saying about hardship, about suffering? He says that the sufferings of Christ flow over into his life. And in some respect, we expect that. I mean, he's the apostle of Jesus. He's one set apart to take this message. So we expect that that might happen. But then he says that the Corinthian Christians share in those sufferings. And if the ordinary garden variety Christian in Corinth shares in those sufferings, then so do those in Sydney, Australia. We share in the sufferings of Christ. Now let's be clear. When Paul says that we share in the sufferings of Christ, he's not saying that somehow our hardship fills up what Christ's sufferings were lacking in paying for our sin. He's not saying that. What he is saying, that we will share in the same sort of rejection that Christ suffered for the message he brought into the world. Friends, as you stand for Christ, and as you walk in his ways in this world, hardship and pressure will come your way. You may well be humiliated as you are singled out as different. You may well be excluded from certain circles. You may well be excluded from certain opportunities that you'd really like access to. Stephen Lungu shared on the Men's Weekend Away that he's been physically beaten up a number of times for speaking about Jesus. Now, praise God, that's not where our society is up to at the moment. But it's on the way. Try saying in public that one of the things that Jesus condemned when he was on the earth was any form of sexual expression outside of a man and a woman in marriage, and that those words rule out a homosexual lifestyle or homosexual marriage. You try saying that in public in this climate and you see what happens. Hardship and pressure will come your way. Jesus himself said that whomever follows him must take up his cross daily and follow him. And the cross there is an image of suffering. As we take up our cross, we are sharing in Christ's sufferings. Why do we need the comfort of God? Because suffering and hardship are Christian. They're to be expected in the Christian life. Whether it is from the brokenness of this world with its disaster and disease and disability and death and division and devastation, or whether it's from the pressure that comes from the persecution of those who follow Christ, hardship will come your way. Hardship is Christian. So we need the comfort of God. There's no question about that. So then that we ask, well, where do we get it? How do we get the comfort of God? And I think our passage suggests two ways that we get the comfort of God. Firstly, we get it from God directly. Have a look with me again from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Twice Paul says here, God comforts us. Now Paul doesn't exactly tell us what this comfort that comes straight from God looks like here. Maybe he means some answers to prayer. Maybe he means that God might relieve some of the circumstances that you are facing which are bringing the hardship. Maybe your chief persecutor decides for some reason to get up and move house and leave your workplace. But one thing he almost certainly is talking about here when he says God comforts us is the Holy Spirit bringing us comfort through the Scriptures. Now, it could be when you're reading them off the page, or it could be when the Holy Spirit brings those Scriptures to mind in the midst of the hardship you're facing. And I know that that's what Paul is talking about here. I know that's the way that God comforts us. I know that's what Paul's talking about because God told me. And God told you as well, because it's there in the Scriptures. Have a look. Romans 15, verse 4. Everything that's in the holy writings was written to teach us. They, that's the holy writings, the Scriptures, give us hope and strength when we have troubles. The holy writings comfort our hearts. God gives people power to take their troubles and he comforts their hearts. I ask him to help you to think the same way as Christ did. God says he gave us the Scriptures for our comfort. The Holy Spirit brings those Scriptures to mind and embeds them into our very being. And so the Scriptures there, they comfort us like a GPS device comforts a lost traveler. It puts all of your history and all of your surroundings into perspective, and it shows you the way home through what you're enduring at the moment. The only difference, of course, is that a GPS device has an impersonal voice that speaks to you, doesn't know anything about you, whereas the Scriptures are the voice of God who knows you intimately. They're the voice of a Father who loves you and is calling you home through whatever you're facing. Now, this was true for a guy that I knew. I'll call him Steve. He was a few years ahead of me at Bible college. And he came from country New South Wales, and he became a Christian at age 19. And when he became a Christian, his parents told him that he was stupid and that he should give it up. And there were fights and fights in their household. And Steve became part of a church, and grew in his faith, deepened in his trust in God, until the point came when his parents said, well, if you're going to keep going on with all that rubbish, you're no longer welcome to live here. And they asked him to move out and live somewhere else. He did move out. His parents wouldn't take his calls. As time went on, he met a girl at church, a Christian girl, and they started dating. The parents didn't want to meet her. Things progressed and they became engaged. The parents didn't want to know anything about it. They set a date for the wedding. They sent an invitation to his parents. They sent it straight back in the mail. As he stood there on his wedding day, he was thinking, it would be nice if my parents were here on one of the biggest days of my life. And he shared with me that in those moments, the Holy Spirit brought to his mind 1 John 3:1. How great is the love of the Father that he's lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And in that moment, he realized that his heavenly Father was right there with him, smiling on everything that was happening. And he was comforted. God can comfort us directly. But there's another way that we can get comfort from God that we see in this passage. And we can get comfort from God through other people. See, Paul talks about how his comfort that he received from God is for the sake of the Corinthians, that his person, him being there, is going to comfort them. And he can say that because he's received the comfort of God from other people as well. He says later on in our letter, in 2 Corinthians 7, should be there on the screen, he says, for when we come into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort that you had given him. And he told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Paul received the comfort of God from other people. And God still works like this, whether the hardship we face comes from persecution or just comes from the brokenness of the world that we live in. You'll know that when our first baby was born, there were all sorts of difficulties. And one of the lingering memories that I have of that time is a Christian brother who came into the hospital and just hugged me hard and didn't let go. And I felt my body collapse and the tears flowed, and he just held on until that season of tears had passed and I had received comfort from God. We need the comfort of God, and God gives it to us. But there's something else to see in this passage, something further for us to see. Why does God give us the comfort? Why does he not just let us not experience the suffering in the first place? Why does God choose to do the suffering and the comfort? There's a verse that I never quite got. It comes from Romans. It's straight after what the Archbishop spoke of a few weeks ago. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says this. He says, we hope in the glory of God, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, at one level, you read that and you say, that's a wonderful verse, because you see that it's all about our transformation to become more like Jesus. It's about our development of our character to be more Christ-like, and in that, we get more hope from God. But at one point, you look at that and you think, that's just hard, isn't it? That's harsh. It seems like between suffering and perseverance, there's just a huge gap. Do I just have to kind of grit my teeth and trudge my way through that gap? Is that how it works? It seems like such a big gap for me to achieve, for me to overcome, and even a big gap for God to have left, particularly a God of love, a God who loves his children. But when I turn to our passage from 2 Corinthians, I realize that that gap was not really there at all. The gap between suffering and perseverance is actually filled up with the comfort of God. See with me, verse 6. Paul talks about your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. It's the comfort that produces the patient endurance of the sufferings, not necessarily the removal of the pain, but the development of the perseverance within us that leads to the character, which leads to the hope which doesn't disappoint us. We know, as those in Christ, that a day is coming when all pain will be removed. God is not an eternal sadist. But before that day, there is purpose in what we go through. He is shaping and molding our characters, shaping us to be more like his dear son Christ for our ultimate good. And so the first reason that God gives his comfort to us is to fill that gap between suffering and perseverance so that in his love we might become more like his dear son. But there's a second reason here as well, and with this I'm going to finish this morning. It's there as Paul opens his letter. Verse 3 again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. God gave Paul the comfort so that he could comfort the Corinthians. God will give you comfort so that you can comfort others. Friends, I don't know how you think of yourselves. I don't know what titles you give yourself or what labels that you put on yourself. But whatever else you are, this is what you are. You are a conduit. You are a channel, not a dead end. God gives you comfort either directly or from others so that the comfort can go from you to others. This is completely countercultural in our worlds, friends. There is no such thing as I pain and I comfort that just lands with us. It's just all about us. Our suffering and our comfort is not just about you, it's about us. You, in whatever you have been through, and however you have received comfort, are one of God's major resources for everyone else who is here this morning. Have you ever thought about it like that? And you see the importance, therefore, of us being together, of us speaking together, of us having the ability to share our lives with each other in something like a small group. Or at the very least, here on a Sunday with your physical presence here. How else can you be a resource to others as God intended you to be? You are a conduit, not a dead end. God's comfort. We need it. And God gives it to us to help us and so that we can help others. What a God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the same comfort that we ourselves have received from God. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you that you promise you're the God of all comfort and compassion, that you do come alongside us. We are not left alone in suffering, in hardship, but you comfort us through your Spirit and your Word, and you comfort us through the the compassion of other people. Father, I pray particularly this morning for those who are facing difficulties, whether it's because they name the name of Christ in their place of work, or whether they stand for Christ at every family gathering they ever have and they're ridiculed, or whether it's because they are suffering from the brokenness of this world in one way, shape, or form. I ask this morning that you will be real to them as the God of all comfort, that you will strengthen their trust in you this very moment by your Spirit. Father, help them to know that they are your precious children, that they have not been left alone, that you are with them, that you are working in their lives. And for all of us, Father, who have received comfort, will you help us to be a channel of comfort to others? Help us to be there for each other as your intention is clear from the Scriptures. And as we comfort those, may all the glory go to you, the God of all comfort. For we ask it in Jesus' name.